34. In the midst of a busy summer, with a lot of ministry opportunity and a lot of events as well, and family get-togethers and so forth and so forth, it is not uncommon to see believers who are getting complacent, believers who the Word of God is being choked out in their lives, believers who are getting dull of hearing, that just really are not on the cutting edge in their thinking spiritually. And that can happen anytime, but it can seem especially to happen here in the summer. And as a result, they come back in the fall, and sometimes they are very dull in ways. Furthermore, when you're involved in ministry, if you're not careful, you can begin to run out of gas. And pretty soon, you're functioning in a very perfunctory way. You're going through the motions. You're doing the right thing. But where's your heart and where's your mind? And are you walking closely in fellowship and in dependence, in yieldedness? Are you enjoying a personal love relationship with your Savior amidst the busyness of life? And we all face trials, and we all face difficulties, and we all face challenges in our lives. The question in each one of them is, who are we going to look to and how are we going to respond? And so let me ask you a question. When is the last time you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Now, if you've been saved from the penalty of your sin by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, I know that at that moment of trust in Christ as your Savior, you tasted and you saw that the Lord was good and the Lord was gracious. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that at the moment of our salvation, we tasted of the heavenly gift, we have tasted the good word of God, and we have tasted the powers of the age to come. And we tasted by faith this free and forever salvation because Jesus Christ, very God of very God, became very man of very man, yet without sin, and in doing so, became a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. But assuming that you've been saved, when is the last time you have tasted and seen in your Christian walk and that the Lord is good and gracious? Did you taste and see that the Lord was gracious today in your life, in saving you from the power of sin? Did you taste and see that the Lord was good recently in the trial you are going through? I ask this of you, for this is the theme of Psalm 34. So let's just read through this psalm before we begin to examine and apply it to our lives. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I'll fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The writer and setting of this psalm can be seen by its superscription there at the beginning. Right before verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, the writer is David, and this is one of 14 psalms linking David as the author to the various events of his life. On this particular occasion, you might remember from 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15, that David was fleeing from King Saul, who wanted to murder him. How would you like that trial? So David, in desperation, fled to Gath and sought asylum from King Achish, otherwise known as Abimelech. And this was the real low point in David's life. Yet it was there and then that God delivered him from both King Saul temporarily and King Achish. And this caused David to sing in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And you see, that's the key verse of the psalm. That's the theme that runs through this psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You know, as we think of the Lord, someone has said, and I quote, the Lord Jesus not only died for every sin in our life, but he lives for every second of our life. We cannot rest in him until we realize that there is never an instant that he is not caring for us. It is as though each of his own were his only one. Now, this psalm breaks down generally into two parts. Verses 1 through 10 are a song, and verses 11 through 22 are a sermon. The first is about praise to God, and the latter is about God's principles and promises. The first part of the psalm involves David's own testimony of God's goodness and is highly personal. The second half of this psalm is didactic and includes David seeking to instruct believers about the truths of God they needed to hear and heed in their lives. And so we'll observe verses 1 through 10, and in doing so, we'll be looking at a song to encourage you to join others in the praise of God for his great deliverance and experience the goodness of God in your own life as well. In verses 1 through 3, we have an invitation to praise God at all times from this man who is glad amidst the trials that he is facing. Notice closely, I will bless the Lord at all times. David says, I am resolved in my heart to bless or to praise who? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the faithful, strong, promise-keeping God, the one you can rely on in your trials, the one who never lies, the one who always keeps his promises. And when will he bless the Lord? Well, at all times. In the good times and in the bad times. in the easy times and in the difficult times. Now that's pretty interesting because it is very easy to slack off and become complacent when life is going good. It is easy to get the spiritual yawns, and sometimes God uses trials in our life to get our attention, let alone to refine our faith and teach us many other things. He goes on to say, his praise of who? Of him, shall continually be in my mouth, shall regularly, shall repeatedly, not rarely be in my mouth. Now, keep in mind that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So the key isn't really the mouth, the key is really the heart. Let me ask you a question. Are you known by your praise for the Lord? Are you known about your complaining? About your problems? I mean, some believers talk about themselves all the time. They talk about this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem. It's like, where is the Lord in your thinking? If you don't believe me, just check out their Facebook pages and see how much about the Lord is even there. And I'm not saying there's not times to show off your kids and whatever. You know, I get it. On the other hand, so much of it is so often about people themselves. That's why I call it my face. Because that's what it is a lot of times. It's all about my face. Are you known as a person who is quick to praise the Lord? And out of your mouth comes divine viewpoint? But you see, the key isn't the mouth. The key is really the soul. What's going on in your heart and mind? My soul shall make its boast where? In the Lord. The humble, in contrast to the proud, shall hear of it, and they're going to be glad. And David was. And by the way, are you? Are you a glad person? Are you finding your joy and your gladness in the Lord? Because if you try to squeeze it out of circumstances, so often you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed in circumstance. You're going to be disappointed in people. And you're going to be disappointed even in yourself. What is coming from your lips? When the humble hear of it, are they glad? You know, too often among believers, what comes out of their lips is human viewpoint or just worldly occupation. Sometimes cursing, complaining, bitterness. And when you know that's going on, you know your focus is wrong, that you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Now here's the invitation, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David says, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name. His name represents his person and his works. By the way, could you say this to someone? Parents, could you say this to your kids? Magnify the Lord with me? And would they say, are you kidding me? I never hear you magnifying the Lord. Or would they say, yeah. How about a husband to a wife? Can you say, oh, magnify the Lord with me? Are verses 1, 2, and 3 true of you? Well, that's just not my personality. I'm a quiet Finn, and I like sitting on the moose line watching deer cross every 5 hours. Well, it's not an issue of personality. It's an issue of what's going on in your heart and your mind and in your vertical fellowship with the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name forever. That's the invitation he is giving. But we move now from an invitation to praise God at all times, from this glad man, to a testimony of trust and God's deliverance by this poor man during a great trial. And I want you to know that these verses are highly personal because they are a testimony that David makes of what happened in his life. And when trials and afflictions and tribulations and stressors come your way, who do you need to turn to? Who did David turn to? Well, I sought the Lord. That's who he turned to. And Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I sought the Lord. That's why he could later praise the Lord. And what did God do? He heard me. That was the result. By the way, did you remember that the Lord knows what you're going to ask before you ask? Does he know that what trial you're going through right now, it didn't take him by surprise? He either directed it or at least he allowed it in your life. And in this case, David sought the Lord in prayer. How do I know it's in prayer? Because he heard me, which means he had to be talking to the Lord about it. And God delivered me from all my fears. And it's easy to have a lot of fears. And when you are operating out of fear, you're not operating out of faith. And when you're operating out of fear, you're going to be anxious about tomorrow. And our Lord says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient is the trouble thereof today. And what is true when you look to the Lord in your trials? Verse 5, they looked to him and they were radiant. The word looked carries the idea of to focus intently. Remember, in every trial, the first issue is, who are you focusing on? Who are you looking to? Are you factoring in the Lord and the Word of God in the trial? Are you seeing the Lord's hand in this or not? Or are you just, you know, just emotionally reacting? And that's easy to do. In fact, oftentimes we react first and then maybe respond later. And God keeps trying to teach us to respond first, and therefore we will react less, if not at all. They looked to him and they were radiant. That word means to shine, to beam, to be radiant. It's a figure of speech for the true inner joy of knowing the Lord is with you and giving you peace in your situation so that you could be radiant in it. And you know, some believers look like they were baptized in pickle juice. They never look radiant. Not even on a good hair day. And their faces were not ashamed. They weren't ashamed they looked to the Lord at all. Now watch, this poor man cried out. Who's the poor man? Him. David. From the world's standpoint, he had no riches at this time. He had no resources at this time. He was afflicted. God has allowed all the props to be knocked out in his life. But who did he still have? Well, he had the Lord. And the poor man cried out to who? And the Lord heard him. He cried out to the Lord. And like I've said before, it's okay to cry. Just make sure you cry to the Lord. Some believers just cry in their soup. They have little pity parties all the time. They're only feeling bad for themselves. It's all about self yet. Instead of how can they glorify the Lord in their trials. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him, delivered him out of all his troubles again. Now that doesn't mean there weren't more troubles around the corner as there would be. But he's remembering a time in his life when he tasted and saw the Lord was good. And then he says a little principle here in verse 7. The angel of the Lord. Now this is not a angel or an angel of the Lord. This isn't talking just about any messenger or angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament repeatedly was the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate state. No, he was not Michael the archangel. Michael is Michael. The angel of the Lord was the Lord of hosts. And he encamps all around those who fear him. And you know what? He delivers them. You see, Jesus Christ not only delivers us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, But he wants to deliver us in each and every trial. And he wants to deliver us from ourselves and from our pity party or our self-confidence. He wants to comfort us. He wants to deliver us from ourselves so that we can walk with him and be the kind of testimony he would even have us to be in the midst of the difficulties we are facing. And this concept of deliverance is found in verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 7. Because you see, this is a testimony of trust in God's deliverance by this poor man during a great trial. It's a testimony, it's not a bragamony of self-accomplishment. It's a testimony of God's grace, not of David's greatness. Of God's deliverance, not David's cleverness. By the way, do you have a testimony of God's grace in your life? You know, some believers, when you talk to them, everything they have to say about the Christian life is 20 years ago. Well, I remember 20 years ago when, you know, and there's a place to share those things. But is there anything recent? No, not really, just 20 years ago. Someone would come up to you after the service tonight and say, "Tell me, what's the Lord been doing in your life recently?" Would you be able to even have an answer? Well, nothing. Are you that out of tune with the Lord that you cannot see his hand of grace in your life? Someone has said there are testimonies and there are testimonies. Some can testify as to how God cleared up adverse circumstances for the victory, but others can testify to the triumph God gave in the midst of difficult circumstances. The essential consideration is that our Father be glorified in all his dealings with and for us. How he brings it all about should be secondary to us. If there is a great trial in your life today, do not own it as a defeat, but continue by faith to claim the victory through him who is able to make you more than a conqueror. And a glorious triumph will soon be apparent. Let us learn that in all the hard places our Father brings us into, he is making opportunity for us to exercise such faith in him as will bring about blessed results and greatly glorify his name. He goes on to say, God has put you in exactly the right crucible to burn up what he sees needs to be burnt up. Many think victory means getting your circumstances put right. No. True victory is within. When in the midst of your circumstances, the Spirit of God can so energize you and strengthen you in spirit that you can stand quiet in the thick of it all and say, God is God. And know that you are held by him, which is infinitely better than all your trying to hold things steady. So we've observed an invitation to praise the Lord and a testimony of trust because of the goodness of God. Now let's see in verses 8 through 10 an exhortation for you to taste and see that the Lord is good by this blessed man. And what does God, through David, have to say to you and me today? Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, this is an imperative, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a command. This is how the Lord wants us to respond in our trials, to taste and see the Lord is good. Now, taste and see are figurative. In other words, trust and discover what? That the Lord is good, that he's gracious. You know, what an interesting analogy to taste. You know, in life, as you're going through situations, you can, again, react vertically, horizontally, or respond vertically. And what God is saying now in the trial you're going through right now, taste and see. The Lord is good. You know, I casted that care upon him and he gave me peace. Wow. I wasn't sure what to do, and I trusted in the Lord with all my heart and didn't lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledged Him. And you know what? He directed my path. I wasn't sure I could handle that ministry situation that was afforded me, but I gave it over to the Lord. I relied on Him, and He gave me the strength. Wow, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and the woman who trusts where? In Him. Because you see, in your trials, you're going to trust someone. You say, no, not me. I don't trust anybody. Oh, yes, you do. Either you trust the Lord or you trust yourself. And I can tell you, option two is option B for bad. Either trust the Lord or maybe you trust someone else. And you know, it's not that God doesn't use other people in your life, but your ultimate trust even has to be in the Lord, because people fail you, and you know what? You fail them too. Verse 9, imperative number 2. Oh, fear the Lord. And the word fear carries the idea of take God seriously and obey His word. Fear the Lord, who you as saints, His holy ones, and His holy nation in this case, Israel. There is no want, and the word want means lack, to those who fear Him. In other words, God will provide for your needs. The problem we have is sometimes we think our wants are our needs. And He's not giving us what we want, and therefore we think He's not delivering on His promises, and so often what we want isn't really what we need, it's what we want. We've just confused that. Or He doesn't do it fast enough. Come on, God, it's been 5 minutes. You know, a lot of trials in life are timing issues, in which He's teaching us to wait on Him. Can you use an illustration? Yes, verse 10. The young lions lack and they suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord and trust in Him is the idea, shall not lack any good thing. Amen. That's His promise. He will provide. He will direct if we simply are willing to trust in Him. Someone has said, accustom yourself in everything that happens to recognize the hand of the Father. Before you fix your thoughts on the person who did it, first be still and remember, God allows me to come into this trouble to see if I shall glorify Him in it. This trial, be it the greatest or least, is allowed of God and is His will concerning me. Let me first recognize and submit to God's will in it. Then in the rest of soul which this gives, I shall receive wisdom to know how to behave in it. With my eye turned from man to God, suffering wrong is not as hard as it seems. So true. And so in verses 1 through 10, we have seen a song to encourage you to join others in the praise of God for His great deliverance, and experience the goodness of God in your own life. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. But now we move from a song and an encouragement to praise to a sermon in which we hear preaching, as it were. A sermon to exhort others to fear the Lord and to experience God's deliverance in their trials. Because you see, when you have a song in your heart, and when you're walking with the Lord, and you've tasted and seen the Lord is good, you'll have something to say to others. You'll be able to say, you know, the Lord did this in my life, or I found this principle to be true, or here's a wonderful promise. Do you have anything to share with others? Now, this sermon breaks down into two sections. The first is an exhortation to listen to the instructions of a wise man to fear the Lord. If you don't listen, you're not going to respond correctly. Verse 11, come, you children. Not that they were children, but this is like a proverb A father talking to his son. Come, you children, listen to me. Now, why does he have to say that? Because people hear, but they don't hear. Or don't take God's word seriously. Listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And this instruction will be a serious series of applications of how the fear of the Lord can show itself practically. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life? You really want to live life? And loves many days, a long life versus a short one, that he may see good? Number one, keep your tongue from evil. The word keep means guard your tongue. And there are some people that have very, very sharp tongues. Keep your tongue from what? From speaking evil is the idea. That which is harmful to others. And by the way, your mouth can get you into a lot of problems. Have you noticed? Whether it be lying or slander or gossip or swearing or on and on we could go. And we're reminded in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to meet necessary needs and that will build up others. You know, when people think of you, do they think of a person with a godly, gracious, good tongue? Or do they say, wow, you know, he's a believer. You should hear him on the job site. You should hear him at work. You should hear him in the locker room. You should see the text he sends me. By the way, the Lord is seeing all of that. Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit or being deceptive. And you know, when a believer is covering their sins so often, they're lying and they're deceptive and they're scheming and they're whatever because they don't want people to find out. And they give you something less than the truth. Another practical application regarding the fear of the Lord. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You want to take God and His Word seriously? You want to live life? Guard your tongue and depart from evil and do good. And evil is what is displeasing to the Lord, that which is sin. And you know, when a believer's carnal and they're not walking with the Lord and they're breaking down vertically, there's the loss of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. So therefore, self is on the throne, they're miserable, and they begin going down dead-end streets to find joy out of the details of life only to come up empty over and over again. And sometimes in their carnality, they may go to some great extremes. And don't expect them to honestly evaluate and say, well, the problem is, I'm just not walking with the Lord. They're going to blame everybody else, usually, for their misery. And you know, one of the real joys of the Christian life is to know that regardless of what anyone else is doing or has done or hasn't done to you, you can walk with the Lord and you can be what God wants you to be as you have your focus on Jesus Christ and you're walking in the Spirit. Depart from evil and do good. Do what's right before the Lord. Seek peace. Actively pursue it. And so he says, listen here. Remember, and all of this is shaded by what he said earlier about the importance of walking with the Lord and trusting in Him. As you're trusting in Him, walking with Him, taking Him seriously, watch what you're saying. Watch what you're doing. Now, it starts with your thinking, but now he's expressing ways that the fear of the Lord will show itself. Now, beginning in verse 15, he says in essence, now listen to the principles and promises of God to a righteous man. And I say righteous because four times in these verses he's going to mention a righteous man. And here are some of the promises, the principles to keep in mind. Verse 15, remember the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Because God will honor them that honor Him. And His ears are open to their cry. Isn't it amazing? If you were to yell out, Joe Schmo, Joe Schmo, would anything positive happen? How about Mary Worth, Mary Worth? Nothing. But when you cry to the Lord in genuine faith, it's amazing what happens. When Peter was walking in the water and began to look at the waves and began to fall, remember his very short prayer, Lord, help me. And boom, there was help. Now in verse 16, we have a contrast. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In contrast to the righteous, verse 15, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And again, this is very Old Testament oriented. And he's basically saying that the unrighteous are going to reap what they sow, which is true. And in this case, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth is that they will be destroyed. Verse 17, the righteous cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears. And again, here's the theme, delivers them out of all their troubles. And why is that? Because the Lord is good. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And by broken heart, it doesn't really mean that they've just been kind of broken through their circumstances, though that could happen. It means that they're not fighting anymore, the Lord. They're not rebelling. Their heart is broken. They've stopped fighting the Lord. By the way, it's kind of like the old song when I was growing up. I fought the law and the law won. I'll tell you, you fight the Lord and you are going to lose. And when you quit fighting the Lord and you quit rebelling against the Lord, when you quit putting your fist up to the Lord and you're willing to look to the Lord and yield to Him and entrust the situation to Him, it's incredible how the peace of God begins to fill your heart and mind. And verse 18 says, He saves such that have a contrite spirit. It means they were crushed in spirit. And maybe in your circumstances you feel crushed by a divorce or by a death or by a debilitating disease or by a major disappointment and you feel crushed. You know the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and He saves such that have a contrite spirit. He's waiting for you to turn to Him. Now here's a promise, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now that's not a promise we usually like, right? But here's what we do like. The Lord delivers them out of them all. What a realistic picture. Just because you're saved and even walking with the Lord doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In fact, I am convinced if you really want to serve the Lord, not only are you still dealing with the curse, but you're in a spiritual battle. And Satan has a bullseye on you or your mate or your kids. Because he does not want you to impact others for Jesus Christ. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Speaking of divine protection. But interesting, it's found in the New Testament in John 19:33 regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked as you reap what you sow. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. In other words, they'll bear their own weight, their own guilt. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants. And none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. And you know the word trust that's used throughout this psalm? Verse 8, verse 22 here, carries the idea to take refuge in Him. Because you see, while David ran to King Achish, there came a point when he realized he was really needed to take refuge in the Lord. In fact, in a month or so, our song for the Fall Bible Conference is going to be You Are My Refuge, which Ben Everson sang this weekend. That's the idea. You are my refuge. I run to you. And your promises are true, the song says. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And those who trust in him shall not be condemned. And we know that to be true in first tense, don't we? For truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What do we learn from this psalm? That God will deliver us through the trials and the troubles of life as we turn to him and we trust in him as our refuge. And we can praise him at all times and even invite others to live by faith and experience the goodness and grace of God, not only in time but ultimately in eternity, because God is fully worthy of our trust. In your trials, are you going vertical or horizontal? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you trusting in others or yourself? Is your focus on the greatness of your God and his promises or the overwhelming circumstances that you may be experiencing? Where are you finding your joy? What's coming out of your mouth? Is it praise or is it complaint? Where are you at? And you know, if you've been walking out of fellowship with the Lord, you just need to admit it. Lord, my focus has been wrong and I've just been reacting in my flesh. I can see I've been trying to handle this situation on my own and I've been miserably failing it, or I've been going down this dead-end street. And if you confess your sin, he forgives you. And get your focus back on him. And let him make the most of this situation in your life. Let him fight your battle for you. Let him direct your path. Let him carry your burden. Let him enable you to be and do what he alone can enable you to be and do. You are my refuge. I run to you. You are the hope I'm clinging to. Is that how you're thinking tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tremendous psalm. May we go back and reread it and meditate on it and let it become part of the fabric of our thinking. But we're already both convicted and encouraged. Convicted at our failure to trust. Convicted at too often the works of the flesh, evidenced by our words or our works. On the other hand, we're encouraged that even yet we can find our refuge in you. And you bid us to taste and see that you are good. For blessed is the man and the woman, the boy or the girl, who trusts in you. So, Father, thank you for the God of grace that you are and all that we have, the riches of your grace because of Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.